We're taking a few lessons out of the book of Acts, and the thing that I'm hoping to accomplish in these series of studies and lessons is that we'll have a better comprehension of how the early church carried on its work and how the world was evangelized in just a few years by these individuals who were consecrated and dedicated to the Lord. We want to note what they preached and what the response was. I think that's very important. Also, it's very interesting to note the different kinds of individuals who responded, who were taught the truth, and how they responded. Now, on the day of Pentecost, Peter addressed murderers, individuals whom he charged with having murdered the Son of God. It wasn't the murder of an ordinary man that murdered the one sent from heaven to try to redeem them. Then in our lesson last Sunday morning, or rather let's go back of that to the sixth chapter, when the church grew that where they needed individuals to minister unto the needs of certain widows that were in need of help, while among them was Philip and Stephen. Now Stephen was the first man to be put to death, and upon his death there arose a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now Philip was the preacher in our lesson last Sunday morning, in which he preached to a sorcerer. That would be an individual who was using deceit and deceitful means to try to bring people under his control. God was interested in that individual as he is in all individuals. Our lesson this morning will deal with a man who was in politics, I guess you would say, at least he was a treasurer, over Candace, the queen of Ethiopia's treasure. He was at least a man that was in public life here, but a very religious man because he had come something like 800 miles in a chariot to worship God. He was on his way home from that when God was concerned with him and sent Philip unto him. Now Philip is the preacher throughout this eighth chapter of Acts, except when Peter and John came down and laid their hands on him. They went back preaching, but we don't have their message in this area. But Philip is the preacher, and later was called the evangelist. In Acts 21 and 8, and Paul and his company went up and saluted Philip the evangelist, who had four virgin daughters that prophesied. So we will see Philip for the last time in this lesson today until we come to him in the 21st chapter. And I tried to figure out the time, and I think it was something like 20 years. Some 20 years later, he was now known as the evangelist, still living in the place where he was headed for when he left Gaza and was going back to Caesarea. And there apparently he lived, had a home there, raised his family there. Yet he called the evangelist. So I think we can learn not only what people did to be saved, and that's generally the point that we're looking for in the preaching on Acts, but more than that, we can learn what these individuals did and how they operated and the kinds of people they converted. Our lesson next Sunday morning will deal with a man who was a persecutor of the Church of God, the greatest persecutor of them all. He was converted. So we're going to look at these different cases, examine the men themselves, what was the message, what the response was, things of this nature, see how the world was evangelized at that time. Now, Paul said that the gospel was preached in the whole creation under heaven, while I, Paul, was made a minister in Colossians 1 and verse 23. Well, how were they able to do that? They didn't have television, they didn't have radio, they didn't have the means of travel we have, they didn't have all the printing presses, they didn't have all these things that we feel necessary in our meeting houses. But they had something that I think we lack today. They had a definite commitment to the Lord. They were completely committed to the gospel of Christ. They saw the needs of the people of that day, and they were interested and concerned about it and did something about it. We have lost that. The church of today does not have that concern. You know it. I know it. No use to say, well, preacher, you're judging. No, I'm not judging. I'm looking, I'm seeing the condition, I'm seeing what we're doing and not doing. We don't have what they had in that day. Can we revive it? I don't know. I know one thing, unless we do revive it, I'm seeing the condition, I'm seeing what we're doing and not doing. We don't have what they had in that day. Can we revive it? I don't know. I know one thing, unless we do revive it, there's not going to be much left for our children and grandchildren after a while, I know that, unless we revive that spirit back there. Well, let's look at our lesson this morning, beginning with verse 25. They, that would be Peter and John, therefore, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. See, they'd been down, laid their hands on them. But an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, the same as desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. We don't know whether that word Candace was a title or the name of this woman. Some argue one way, some the other, and I don't think we have any way of knowing for sure. Might have been her name, I don't know. But if we don't know, it doesn't matter. But at any rate, of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasure, who had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran to him and said, and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except someone shall guide me? And he besought Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. His generation who shall declare? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, Lo, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, this next verse, 37, is omitted from the American Standard. It is in the King James. It's not found in most of the most ancient manuscripts. But it fits right in, as I want to point out in a few moments, what Jesus said about confession and what Paul said about it in Romans, the 8th chapter, and also what he said unto Timothy, in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. We'll notice that when we come to him. But at any rate, the King James has it, and Philip said unto him, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he commanded them the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, that's one of the ancient Philistine cities, and passing through, he preached the gospel to all the cities till he came to Caesarea, a distance of about 60 miles from Gaza, where he was baptized, this man, somewhere outside of Gaza, the city, unto Caesarea. But during that, all on that trip, he was preaching the gospel. Well, as I said a moment ago, that's the last time we see Philip until Acts, the 21st chapter, when Paul and his company stopped at the house of Philip, and they had four virgin daughters. They spent their time there before going on up to the city of Jerusalem. So the work of an evangelist is not simply one who's going all over the country, but it's the work that he does. Not whether he travels, not how long he stays at a place. For apparently he stayed 20 years there, but he was doing the work of an evangelist during that time. And I'm sure many congregations were built up as a result of that. But I want us to note now some of the things about this that will interest us. First of all, an angel spoke unto him. Now, angels play a very important role both in the Old Testament and the New. We find them over and over in the Old Testament. God sent his angel to do that, or the angel did something else, or there were angels present. Also in the New, angels heralded the birth of Jesus when he was born, and of according to Matthew, the second chapter. And also, angel praised God when he was raised from the dead, it was said last Sunday night, from the book of Hebrews. And when he again bringeth in the firstborn into the world, it said, let all the angels of God worship him. The writer of Hebrews says in 1 and verse 14, are they not all ministering servants, sent forth to do service for the sake of them that are heirs of salvation? So they are God's servants, attending continually on this very thing. But now, what are they doing today? Are they active today? I don't know. I couldn't tell you, I couldn't answer that. I do know they were active in New Testament days, and it may be that some of the things that are done today, angels have a hand in it, maybe they don't. I leave that in the realm of the unrevealed, since I don't know. But I do know they were very active. But the angel did not appear unto man from Ethiopia, the Ethiopian. He rather appeared unto Philip and told Philip what to do. We'll come have the same lesson in the 10th chapter in the conversion of Cornelius. We have an angel and the Holy Spirit there. Now then, there was a man here, this Philip, the Ethiopian nobleman. He was on his way, and the angel told him to arise and go to the south, to the way that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza, the same as desert. Well, if you have your geography in mind, and here we come on down the coastline here. Over here is the Sea of Galilee, and come on down here, down here. Right, now, up here was Samaria. Down here was Jerusalem. If that was a road that led, it came over here and came down the seacoast here. That was a road here that came south and came over and came and contacted about here. And down here was Gaza. They were near that. Now, he told them to arise and go to the south, to the way that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And behold, you'll find a man there. Go there and preach to him. Send him down to preach to him. Now, as I say, we have an angel here, but he appears unto Philip and not unto the man to be preached unto. Now, another interesting thing we have here, not only do we have the angel in this, but I think you have also the providence of God. I do not know the extent to which God's providence is involved in our life and what we do, but at any rate, God told him to go. And when he went, while here he was coming from way up here, this man was coming from here, but they met here while the roads meet or somewhere about the place they met. So God in his providence was so sent Philip that he would meet with this man at this particular point there. So Philip arose and went. Now notice further here, not only that, but and who was this man Philip, the Ethiopian? I don't know whether he was a proselyte or a Jew who had come this distance. My guess is he was a Jew. There are two reasons for that. One was that he came this 800 miles to worship God at this particular time. The other is the Jews played a very important role in the finances of nations at that time as well as today. And maybe his financial know-how elevated him to that particular place. I would guess that he was a Jew rather than a proselyte, though I don't know. Could have been an Ethiopian there by blood rather than a Jew there. This we don't know. But at any rate, now in the providence of God, now the Spirit speaks. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join myself unto this man. So here you have now an angel of the Lord, providence of God, working out the place that they had to meet, and the Holy Spirit now speaking to him and telling him to go and join yourself to this chariot. Right? So neither the angel nor the Spirit appeared unto the Ethiopian, but rather unto the man that would take the message to him. Now how much the providence of God has entered into my life of preaching and teaching, I don't know. I'm a strong believer that it had a very important part in it. I'm a very, very strong believer in the providence of God, and I believe that God directs an individual life as he allows him to. I think many of the things that have come into the life of any of us has been providential. So maybe we didn't recognize it, maybe we did. But at any rate, the Spirit and the angels and the providence of God are all working now to bring the preacher and the man to be preached to together. But here was a man willing to act, and here was a man that was looking for truth. Now, excuse me. As Philip came unto him, now he raises a question. And the question is, understandest thou what thou believest. And I think that's a very important point also in this. You understand what you're reading. That is, an individual must understand something if you're going to obey the gospel of Christ. It cannot be done accidentally. Understandest thou what thou believest. Now Jesus said in John 6, that passage I quote so often, 44 and 45, no man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him. And I will raise him up in the last days. As written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. So here then, to understand, a man must be taught. They shall all be taught of God. He therefore that hath heard and hath learned cometh unto me. So an individual now must be taught, he must learn, and of his own will and volition, he must come unto the Lord. And so understandest thou what thou readest. Now if the individual understood it one way, then Philip would take off in that direction. If he didn't understand it, he would go in another direction. So an individual, trying to teach an individual, should understand where that person is in his learning process concerning the Lord. Well, he soon learned. Since we're reading from Isaiah the prophet, understandest thou what thou believest. But let me say a little more about that. Now, Jesus taught them that an individual must hear, he must learn through teaching. He hears and learns and comes in that. But he must understand something. Well, that same thought is suggested in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, beginning over about verse 10, 12, or long, some 11, after God said, now I'm going to make a new covenant with you, not according to the covenant made with our fathers. But the Lord said, I'll put my laws upon his mind, and upon his heart will I write them. They shall no longer teach every man his fellow citizen, every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Right? Now, what is in this new covenant? That's a quotation from Jeremiah 31. Under the old covenant, an individual was born into the family of Abraham, into this family of Israel. The male was circumcised the 8th day. Well, certainly he knew nothing about God and had to be taught. But under the new, God said they're going to be different. They shall all be taught of God. So before an individual can come into fellowship with God under the new covenant, he must have been taught. And then in the teaching, he hears, he learns as he taught, and he comes under the Lord of his own volition. Right? Then there's another passage I think fits into this. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. I said this morning that in my other lesson, that no individual is saved by works of law. He's saved by the grace of God and his faith, but faith works. And so, as Paul said in Ephesians 2, he created us for good works, which he created us in Christ Jesus. So we were redeemed for good works, to do good works. I'm not saved simply by doing good works, but I'm not saved without it. The good works are an expression of and a demonstration of the faith of the individual in the Lord Jesus Christ. His love for, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And if a person doesn't love him, well, of course, he's not going to keep those commandments. But in Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name do many mighty works? And I'll answer and say unto you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I know you not. I don't know you. These are individuals that hear but don't do. So an individual then must be taught. They shall all be taught of God. He that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. What did he come for? He comes in his obedience to truth, and he comes to do the will of God. And I think we make a mistake in baptizing people, and I guess that's what led the church back in the first and second century, when they came up with their little books there that would teach them and go through a catechism, they call them, come up with their catechisms to be sure that people knew something about what they were doing. But we don't need a catechism. We just simply need to sit down with an individual in the Bible and tell him what it's going to mean to be a Christian, what he's coming to when he becomes a Christian, what God's going to do for him, what God's going to expect of that individual when he comes to the Lord. I think too often individuals, talked to a lady this last week, week four, whenever it was, on this idea, she'd become a Christian. But I could tell that she hadn't been taught what a relationship to God was, what she was to do, what it meant now to be a Christian. She had the idea now that she was that certain things she could do because she had gotten into a mess before she became a Christian. I said, no, you're now under the covenant of Christ. Here's the law you're under now. And so what I'm trying to say is that when Philip asked the man, understandest thou what thou readest? That's a good place to start. What do you understand to be your condition or the Bible to teach you as to what you are? Well, you're reading Isaiah the prophet. When he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer, he opened not his mouth. Of whom spake the prophet this? Of himself or of another? And though that gave, as a lamb before his shearer, opened not his mouth. Of whom spake the prophet this? Of himself or of another? And though that gave Philip the opportunity, opening his mouth, he began from that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Right? Now, in preaching Jesus, we pointed out last Sunday morning, Acts the 8th chapter and verse 5, he went down to Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. In verse 12, when they believed his preaching concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So, in preaching Christ unto them, he preached the kingdom of God, he preached the name of Christ, and he preached baptism. For that was necessary to come into that kingdom, into that name. Right? So now, then he opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Well, the man said, lo, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Where do you learn about baptism? He learned of it in preaching Jesus. So, from Philip, I come to understand that no individual can preach Christ, can preach Jesus as a fulfiller of prophecy, that does not preach baptism as a means of accepting or entering into a relationship with him. And yet, so many today are denying that. The religious body, they say, we preach Christ. But when they deny the deity of Christ or deny baptism as the means of getting into Christ, they are not preaching as Philip preached, and we'll notice that in just a moment. And so then when you have this statement, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, as I said a moment ago, that statement is not found in the most ancient of the manuscripts, but it fits in there because it's found in other places. Now, Romans, the 8th chapter, the 10th chapter, rather, beginning with verse 8. I said 8, what? Romans 10, verse 8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. For if thou wilt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, and confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, the confession, and that goes back to Jesus in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, when he said there that whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. Now, I recognize the fact that an individual coming and saying, I want to be baptized, or come and say, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I want to be baptized. I don't think I have to ask him that question again. He already said it. But on the other hand, if a fellow hadn't said it, I'm not going to baptize until he does say it. Although, as some argue, a coming or is expressing a desire is an expression of faith. But that's not the way that Paul expressed it and Jesus expressed it. Jesus expressed it that whoever confesses me, Paul said, well, you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Then in 1 Timothy the 6th chapter, and I think it's about verse 12 along there, Paul says to hold the word here, the good confession which you confessed in the presence of many witnesses. Right? So then Timothy had confessed his faith in Christ in the presence of many witnesses. So why haggle over that? I think the brethren haggle over it. They're looking for something. They want to try to haggle over something that we've been doing for years. They get the idea because it's old, maybe it's not true. And I'm of the other opinion. If it's true, it's not new. If it's old, it came from God. If it's new, it didn't come from God, because God's word goes back 1900 years. And so then, I like to leave that in. I like to go ahead and use that. If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest, and I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. And they commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water. Both fell, and the eunuch had baptized him. You know, every once in a while you'll find some fellow wants to haggle with that. How do you know which one did the baptizing? I read this answer to that some time ago. Here's a man with hair down around here, and a bald-headed man, walking down the street, come to a barber shop. One of them said, well, here's a barber shop. One of them hinders me to get a haircut. I went in there, and he got a haircut and came out walking down the street. Who got the haircut, the bald-headed man or the man that had hair? That's a profound one, isn't it? That's a profound one. Well, that's just about as silly as some of these fellows want to argue. Who was baptized? Well, the fellow that needed baptism. But they do that. These fellows trying to get around baptism would raise that question. How do you know who was baptized? I'm just the same way. I know who got a haircut, and the fellow had a hand, and the other bald-headed. Went to the barber shop. I know which one got the haircut. Either one of them did. All right. Well, come on back. So here we have the confession. He baptized, and now notice he went on his way rejoicing. Here was a man now that had found the Lord. There was great joy. Back up in the verses ahead down, when we're at Samaria, there was great joy in that city. Here's a man that goes on his way rejoicing. There's rejoicing in heaven over the conversion of individuals. There's rejoicing in the hearts of the people who were baptized. There's rejoicing in the hearts of those that did the teaching. There's rejoicing in the church that the word of God is being heard and accepted. Preaching the gospel is a source of great joy. I remember holding meeting when we baptized, maybe 3, 6, 8, 10, one of them 39, all that. The great joy of the people there in that community when people were obeying the gospel. But where is the real joy? The real joy is in the heart of the individual who obeys the gospel. And there's no reason, good people, for that joy to ever be diminished. There's no reason for it to ever become cold, or the love grow cold, or the joy grow cold, or the hope grow cold. Because if I keep my faith in the Lord alive, and I keep in memory here his sacrifice for me, he's coming again, I can put my trust in him. I'll go on my way rejoicing every day, just as I did back yonder some 70 years ago almost now, when I obeyed the gospel of Christ. I remember the great joy. I remember how I felt. I just wanted to read the Bible all the time. And I lost maybe a little of it, but not a whole lot of it. There was joy. One other way of rejoicing. Let me raise another question now. I want to raise two more questions as we look at this. I want to look at Philip for just a moment. What kind of a preacher was Philip? I want to compare him with some of the preachers of today. I know we got away from the idea of ever calling the name of the denomination. But when you're looking at a Baptist preacher, what does he preach? Hear them over the television, hear them over the different places, read their booklets. Baptism is not essential. They deny all of that. And it's simply you're saved at the point of faith. What's the baptism for? Put you in the Baptist church. Now, in Hiscox Baptist Manual, he has this statement. That in New Testament days, no doubt, it was this way or that way. But he says, now it is different. Then he goes on to tell where it's different. He says, now then, an individual believes. We ask him to give an experience of his grace, and then he's voted upon by the members of the congregation, and then he's baptized. Right? Philip was definitely not a Baptist preacher. And a Baptist preacher is definitely not a preacher after the kind of Philip. Because Philip asked him one simple question. Do you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God? The man did not give an experience. He hadn't had one yet. He wasn't a Christian. The Holy Spirit hadn't appeared to him, so he couldn't, all he had was the gospel. So we know that Philip then was different from the Baptist preachers of today, who preach what they preach, baptism is not essential to salvation, and all of that, and deny it emphatically, and will debate it with individuals, and we had lots of them. Right? So Philip then was not a Baptist preacher, and a Baptist preacher is not a preacher after the likeness of Philip. Well, how about a Methodist? Well, the Methodists have their books of discipline there, and you've got to be taught certain things by them. You have these classes and you learn what Methodist doctrine is. All right? And then you're asked the question, if you wanted to, if you have any choice, you'd be baptized or sprinkled. Well, Philip didn't tell that, man, you've got a choice here. Here's water. Evidently preaching baptism. Here's water would hinder me to be baptized. If you believe you may, we both went down into the water, both Philip and eunuch, to be baptized. They came up out of the water. There was no question of a choice there. It was simply a matter of doing what God said do or not doing it, and it still is. An individual, if I understand the Bible correctly, I have no ground on which to stand or argue a point that God has made. I do have a choice. I can accept it and obey it, or I can reject it and not obey it. But I don't have a choice as to whether I can do it or something else. I obey or disobey. So, very definitely, Philip was not a Methodist preacher, for they both went down into the water and they baptized him, came up and went on his way, rejoicing, and Philip, nobody voted on him there, whether they're going to take him in or not. And then he wasn't a holiness preacher. These holiness preachers that we listened over the television, if you listen to them, I listened to them very little bit, they're always talking about the baptism of the Spirit. Yeah, they preach the Holy Spirit. Philip preached, proclaimed unto them the Christ. He opened his mouth and preached Jesus unto him. He didn't preach the Holy Spirit to him. Now, the Holy Spirit has his place, and that comes in the teaching later on. But you don't teach a man baptism of the Holy Spirit before you baptize him. You don't teach him that he has the Spirit before you baptize him, or has to get the Spirit, or the Spirit has to operate there on him in order to save him. Now, the person that preaches that is not a preacher after the character of quality of Philip, and Philip is not a preacher after the likeness of these individuals. Because when he baptized that fellow up at Samaria there, why, they had to send Peter and John down to pray for him and lay their hands on him, he might receive the Spirit. And so Philip said nothing about the Holy Spirit. He simply preached the gospel to them. Now, I strongly believe in the Spirit's work in this matter. The Spirit is working through the Word of God. The Word of God is the instrument of the Spirit that saved is convicted by the Spirit. Yes, John teaches that. Convinced and all that. But the Spirit works through the gospel, through the preaching of Christ as Philip preached him under this man. And so he didn't preach that. What kind was he? He was simply a preacher of the gospel of Christ, a faithful servant of the Lord, carrying out the commission of Christ. The commission was that repentance and remission of sin shall be preached in his name unto all nations beginning from Jerusalem. His commission was go preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. All authority is mine. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. This is what Philip was doing. He was a faithful servant of God under the Great Commission, preaching what the Lord told him to preach, and people won't tell you this morning. You know it as well as I know it. And yet, I think we don't really know it. We don't appreciate it as it is. Now, what we need today is preachers like Philip, who will go to Samaria, listen to the word of the Lord, not that God's going to speak to him directly by an angel or the Spirit. But he has a teaching here. I have enough sense to know where I ought to be and where I ought to preach and what I ought to preach, and go and do that. Do what the Lord said. This is what we need today. Now, I want to look finally at what did that make Philip? What was he when he had gotten through with it, after he had preached it? All right? Well, preach the gospel constantly. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Right, first of all, he was a saved individual. Just like the sorcerer in Samaria, and Simon also himself believed, and being baptized, he contended with Philip and beholding the miracle and the signs wrought, he was amazed. All right? And so this the sorcerer believed and was baptized. Jesus said he that believed and baptized shall be saved. Now how about this Ethiopian? Right? And Philip opened his mouth, beginning under this scripture, with this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. The man says, here's water that hinders me. If thou believest, thou mayest. And he says, then if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, yes. He said, I believe he's the Christ, and went down to baptize him. What had he done? He had heard the gospel. Jesus said, go preach the gospel. He believed what he heard. He was baptized. Now then, he went on his way a saved individual. And so he was a saved man. Second, as a saved individual, he was a new creature. New creature or new creation here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Had he been recreated, he is a new creature. Right? So this man had obeyed the gospel. He was now in Christ. He was a new creature, a redeemed individual, although he had been up to Jerusalem to worship. He now sustains a new relationship with God. He is a member of a spiritual body, which he was not before. He's a new creature. Peter said, you're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He was now all of that. He was a new creation, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Think about Galatians 3:26 and 27. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For so many of you who are baptized into Christ did put on Christ. That can be neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one man in Christ. And through Christ, you're Abraham's seed as according to promise. So he then was a new creature in Christ. And as such, he was now a son of God. You're sons of God by your faith in Christ Jesus. For he is now a son of God in a new spiritual sense, a new relationship. Now, that's what preaching what Philip preached will make of any man or woman today. If I preach it like he preached it, and the person believes it like God said it, that's going to make of him a son of God. And then Paul goes on to say in Galatians 4:4-7, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So now comes the Spirit. The Spirit is sent into the heart of the individual to relate him to the Father, that he might call God his spiritual Father, something he could not do before that particular time. Well, as such now, he'd been born again. Now, he's a new son of God. He'd been born anew or born again. And Jesus said, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God, except he be born of water and the Spirit. All right, the Spirit directed Philip in preaching unto him. He obeyed that word of the Spirit, because the Spirit said, you go then, join us and preach to him. For he heard the word of the Holy Spirit through Philip. Now then he'd been baptized in the water. Jesus said, except one be born anew of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. All right, now having been born again, born anew, begotten by the incorruptible seed, the word of God, Paul said, you're begotten by the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4:15, begotten by the gospel, by the word of God, and obeyed it in baptism, he was now a son of God, a citizen of the kingdom of God. For Jesus said, except you be born anew, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. So he's now in the spiritual kingdom, born again, a son of God, a new creature, a saved person. That's what it made him back there. That's what it'll make every individual today. The same thing. Make the same thing of him today. A citizen of God's kingdom. That's what Peter said, you remember? You're a citizen here of this kingdom. Paul said you're no longer, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, rather, in Ephesians 2. So he's a citizen, goes on his way, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, rejoicing as an individual there. Why, Paul said you were translated into the kingdom of God's dear son, and that's what he was. Right? Finally, you can sum it all up in one word. He went on his way a Christian. That's what he was. Now, I know the word Christian wasn't known yet, wasn't used yet. It was not only come on over to Acts 11, the disciples called Christians first in Antioch. Whether they were calling him that yet or not, that's what he was. And we spent some number of 10 or 12 Sundays on 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, and talking about what is a Christian, who is a Christian, what is all that. Well, now this is what he was. One on the way of rejoicing because he was now a saved man. As a saved individual, he was a new creature in Christ. He was a son of God, having been born again and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, in which an individual could not be unless he was translated into it. This is what he was. We'll do the same thing today. Why, you know it, brother. Still do exactly the same thing today that we're doing back that particular time. All right, now here's a case of conversion. Now this, folks, has passed twice under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. First of all, as Philip preached it, why, the Holy Spirit was guiding him in it, in what he did, and so this passed under the supervision of the Holy Spirit as Philip preached it. Second, it passed under the supervision of the Holy Spirit as Luke recorded it in the book of Acts. And so we know that this is pleasing to God. This is God's way. For twice the Holy Spirit is passed under the supervision of the Holy Spirit as acceptable unto him. In Philip and also in Luke as Luke recorded it and preserved it for us. The same message and the same obedience will make the same thing of a person today. I know that we've heard these sermons of conversion preached on in our youth and years gone by. Don't hear them much anymore. I don't know how long it's been since I preached on Philip and the eunuch or Philip and Samaria and those sermons. Long time. And yet, when I go back and restudy it, I have a fresh view of what God was doing. Here's the way he wanted it done. As the Spirit of God in the individual, and the Word of God directs him, preach what God said. Let it have the effect in the heart of the individual. That'll make of him what God wants him to be. Now somebody says about the church. Well, what about the church? Were you a member of it? Yes, certainly. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And the church is made up of those whom God adds to it. Acts 2, the Lord added unto them such as were being saved. Adding unto who? These individuals in Jerusalem constitute the church there. So it's God that does the adding. Yes, God added him to the redeemed body. He wasn't a member of any local church. He went on down into Ethiopia. And later on, the North Africa became a stronghold for Christianity in the next generation, the next century. I'm sure. I don't know it, but I feel confident. That's the result of this Ethiopian nobleman's hearing the word and carrying the message down unto them. Well, a person says, can I be pleased, God, and not be a member of a local group? I think I can. But I think if I live here in this community, I worship here, I am a member of the local community. I don't have to make some joining movement. We do that. Paul said Paul essayed himself. Essayed to join himself to the saints in Jerusalem, wanted to join himself to them. He was a member of the body of Christ. He was a member of the body there when they met for worship, whatever it was. I'm wondering sometimes if we've got this thing down to this, that, and something else. The Bible really didn't say anything about it. I won't think about that. I want you to think about it. Yeah, I think I ought to be a member of a local group. I ought to be considered that for my influence and my worship and all that, what I can do to work together with others. But I don't have to be a member of a local group. To please God. I can be here yonder, like going wherever I may be, and not maybe not be one. I don't think about that. But if I live in a place, here's the Church of God at Corinth. Here's the Church of the Thessalonians in Christ. Here's the church at Ephesus here. Paul met with the elders in the church at Ephesus. This is the book I'm talking about of a morning. That, you see, was a church there. Sure, I ought to be a member of it. But really, I am a member of it from the scriptural point of view. If that's why I live and worship, I am a member of it. What would it take to make me a member of it? You don't have to vote on me. I don't have to, if any place in the Bible, I've got to come before the group and say, I want to be a member of this body. I don't know of it, do you? No, I don't know of that. These are some of the things we do. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. But I think when we make our traditional views law, that's when we begin to get in bad. That's what I'm trying to say here. When we make a tradition a law of God, then we're going to get into our trouble. Well, I'll leave that lesson with you there. And if we just do what Philip did back there, well, we'll make the same thing out of people that did that. If we'll do what did, Well, we'll be the same kind of folks we were back then. Well, let's stand together and sing the song that's been selected.